Earlier this year, Nan and I spent a week in Boston, and our visit there mostly revolved around a trail that winds its way through the old city of Boston. And it takes people back to a time and to places that were very significant in our nation's quest for independence. For instance, one of the stops along this trail, known as the Freedom Trail, is the Old State House. And it was from a balcony in the Old State House that on July 17th, 1776, that the Declaration of Independence was first read to the citizens of Boston, the cradle of our quest for freedom and independence. Well, this morning, I'm not going to read to you from the Declaration of Independence, but I do want to read to you from our declaration of dependence upon the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you to open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. The fact is that this is a declaration of dependence upon the Lord. Freedom is found only in dependence upon Christ. We need freedom not from a tyrant that is across the seas, but we need freedom from a tyrant that lies within each one of us, the tyranny of sin. And so I want to begin reading in John 8, verse 31. Jesus is speaking to some of his own people, the Jews, when he says to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now, I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open this morning to John chapter 8, because we're going, throughout the service today, we're going to make our way along this freedom trail, if you will, that's found right here in the words of Jesus in John chapter 8. The freedom that we are talking about today is freedom that is found only in Jesus Christ, only in Him. And the freedom that we find in Jesus Christ is real, authentic freedom, not fake freedom. Jesus said, "If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed," really free. You know, we are a nation, a free nation, filled with slaves. Many Americans today, in fact, I would say most Americans today, are slaves living in a free land. That is, that they are in bondage to sin. They have not discovered the freedom, the ultimate real freedom that is found in Jesus Christ, and they need to be set free from their hurts and their habits and their hang-ups. They need to be set free from besetting sins and selfish living. They need to be set free from the fear and the grip of death. They need to be set free from legalistic religion. They need to be set free from unforgiving spirits and bigoted hatred. They need to be set free from that gnawing realization and wondering if they've ever done enough to please God enough to earn their way into heaven. And it is to this slavery that Jesus comes to set people free. Now, this freedom is found only in Christ, and we need to understand something about this freedom that He offers to us. First of all, it is freedom from our bondage to sin. The fact is that all of us, apart from Christ, are in bondage to sin. And Jesus talks about that in verse 34. He said, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now, when Jesus talks about everyone who sins, He's not speaking here of occasional sin that all of us commit because because we still have that sin nature in us. What he's talking about here is a habitual sin. He's talking here about a lifestyle of sin, that a person is engaged in ongoing sin, and that's our condition apart from Christ. And the word for slave there that he uses in verse 34 refers to a person who is completely dominated by someone or something else. And this is the picture that Jesus is painting for us of the person who is in bondage to sin. And that's the way we are apart from Christ. We're owned and we're dominated by another, namely sin. But there's a second part of this. Not only are we in bondage to sin, but this also shows us how we are blinded to sin. We are slaves and we don't even know it. Notice what Jesus said in verse 31. He says to the Jews who had believed him, now take note of that, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. He says there to the Jews who had believed him. Back in verse 30, just the verse before, you notice that he is referring there to people who have put their faith in him. But apparently, this is a different group in verse 31. These are people who have simply believed him. That is, they're intrigued by Jesus, they are interested in Jesus, but they've never come to a point where they understand and are convinced that they are sinners and that they are in need of Jesus to rescue them. And that's what sin does to us. It blinds us to our need for Christ. And so Jesus goes on to say to them in verse 32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But then notice how they respond, how these Jews who were interested in Jesus, intrigued in Jesus, but not committed to him, notice how they respond in verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Now, let me just ask you to notice how blinded they are to their condition. They have conveniently forgotten the fact that many times in their nation's history, they had been slaves. You think about their slavery in Egypt. You think about their slavery in Babylon. We just finished this series of the prophets, and we're reminded of their bondage and their captivity in Babylon. They can't even remember that, much less acknowledge the fact that they're not only slaves, they have been slaves, physical slaves in their nation's history, but also they are spiritual slaves, slaves to sin because they've not put their trust in Christ. Christ offers to set them free. And we need him to open our eyes. That's a part of a person coming to faith in Christ and experiencing this freedom. We need to have our eyes opened by Jesus so that we can see our sin and so that we can see him. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, verse 36, you will be free indeed. And so he offers this freedom from the tyranny to have to work to earn our salvation. I talk to people all the time, and they're living under this bondage of wondering if they've ever done enough to please God, if they've ever done enough to earn their way into heaven. Freedom from the condemnation that belongs to us because we are hopeless in ever perfectly keeping the righteous law of God, and yet God did something amazing for us. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8. Let me just ask you to listen as I read from Romans 8 verses 1 and following. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You talk about freedom. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. He did that on the cross. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully, and I might add, freely met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And that's the wonderful freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And aren't we grateful today that we live in a nation where we are free to pursue this freedom that is found in Christ? And we are free to proclaim this freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. Now we continue on our journey along this spiritual freedom trail found here in John chapter 8. We've talked about this freedom that we have in Christ. But the next freedom precept is this, that this freedom in Christ is freedom under authority. It is freedom under authority. You know, we talk about the laws of our land. We are a land of laws, are we not? And so we have freedom, but that freedom exists under authority. And the same thing is true in a more graphic way in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not free from authority. We are free under His authority, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the authority of His Word. If you notice again in verse 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And so you see the progression there, holding to the teachings of Christ, and then knowing the truth. And then what follows is that we are set free. When he talks there about knowing the truth, that word for know means to possess information. And so the truth has to get into you before it can set you free. And that truth cannot get into you until Jesus gets into you, until his word gets into you. And that is the way that the process of freedom begins, because he is the way and the truth and the life. And this is why we open our hearts to Jesus and open our hearts to his word, because then it sets us free to live the life that he has called us to live. I love the story of the little boy who was flying a kite. He had tied the string to his kite, and he began to run, as you do when you're trying to get a kite to fly. So he began to run, and soon that kite began to soar high into the sky. And there it was with its long tail flapping in the wind. And then something strange happened. The kite spoke to the little boy and said, "I want to be free. Cut me loose. This string that you have attached to me is holding me down. I want to fly higher. Cut me loose." And the little boy did what the kite asked. He cut the string. Now, any of you who know anything about flying kites, maybe you've been told to go fly one from time to time, but if you know anything about flying a kite, you know exactly what happened next. That kite didn't soar higher into the heavens. It began to flounder and ultimately to fall to the ground. You see, what that kite didn't understand is that what he thought was holding him down was really what was holding him up, keeping him airborne. And the commands of God's word are the same way. They don't hold us back. They hold us up. They move us forward. And so we talk about this freedom under the authority of Jesus and his word as his disciples. And it's only as we hold to his teachings and as we obey his teachings that we ultimately find the freedom that he wants to give us from our selfish and sinful attitudes and actions. That is the only way that this freedom can be found. It is freedom under authority. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. He says, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And you know, this is a common thing. People think, well, I'm saved, and I've got my fire insurance from hell and my ticket punch for heaven, and so I can just live any way I want to live. I'm under grace. Paul says, by no means. He goes on to say in Romans 6:18, you have been set free from sin, and now you have become slaves, good slaves, to righteousness. And that's why the Bible tells us then that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to God. So we continue along on the freedom trail, the spiritual freedom trail found in John chapter 8. And there is one more freedom precept that I must share with you today. We've talked about freedom that is in Christ. We've talked about freedom under authority. We've talked about freedom for service. But ultimately, this is freedom forever that Christ wants us to experience. Now, back in John chapter 8, in verse 35, there is a very short parable, a mini parable, if you will, that Jesus speaks. He says, now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. You see, in biblical times, slavery was pervasive. And so it's logical that Jesus would use this image because it was so well known in their time. But there was an obvious difference between a slave and a son. The slave was property. The son was family. Now, let me just put it perhaps in more contemporary terms, if you'll just think about it this way. Suppose that you have a repairman come to your home to fix something. And you call up on the phone and you ask them to come and fix your air conditioner, say, in your home. And they come and they knock on the door and they are able to come into your home because you have employed them, if you will. They are in your home, but obviously they're not a part of your family. They're here to serve you. They have a job to do for you, and you're paying them for those services. Now, you would be surprised if your repairman decided, you know what, I'm a little hungry and thirsty, it's lunchtime, so they just went into your kitchen, opened up the refrigerator, and start pulling out food to fix their lunch. You'd be a little surprised at that, wouldn't you? And you'd be a little surprised if he went in and plopped down on the couch and turned on the television and began to watch ESPN Sports Center while he was eating his lunch, just making himself at home. You know that that's not appropriate. No matter how nice the guy may be, the fact is that he is a servant. He's employed to do a service for you. He is not a part of your family. On the other hand, if your child walks in or one of your grandchildren walks in, you're happy when they go in and open the refrigerator door and start feeding themselves. Unless he happens to be a strapping 18-year-old kid that'll eat you out of house and home. But you're happy for them, even then. And you're happy when they come in and just feel the freedom to plop down on the couch and watch television. Because that child is a part of your family. And when we come to faith in Christ, we become a part of God's family. This is what Jesus was talking about in John. When John says to those who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. And so we get to come into the family of God. And that's why Jesus says, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but the son belongs to it forever. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans 6, 22 and 23. He says, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness now, and the result is eternal life. A son, a daughter of God forever. And then those familiar words of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life. You see, we're not like runaway slaves that have managed to escape the cruel master. But we know that sooner or later we're going to get caught and we're going to have to be taken back into slavery and into bondage. As the children of God, those who have experienced freedom in Christ, we are free forever. And so we're on this freedom trail that one day will lead us right into the presence of God, where we will enjoy this freedom in the glorious presence of our Savior and of our Father and all of the saints of the ages. Forever and ever, never to be slaves to sin again. What a wonderful thing to ponder and to behold. And I want to ask you today, have you invited Christ into your life? Have you opened your heart to Him and repented of your sin and admitted that you needed Him and put your trust in Him? Not just believed Jesus, but believed in Jesus. Put your faith in Him and confessed Him, as little Reagan did this morning in the waters of the baptistry. If you've never done that, you may live in a free land, but you're not free. You're still in bondage to your sin. You're still in bondage to the fear of death. You're still in bondage to never knowing if you've done enough. All you have to know today, friends, is that Jesus did enough. When He died on the cross of Calvary, He did enough. And you put your trust in Him, and you will be free indeed. Would you do that today? You know, we're living in some desperate times and some frustrating times, and I know that with each passing week you watch the news and you wonder, can it get any more frustrating and any more disgusting at times? But I want to remind us today that there have been other desperate days in the life of our nation and in the history of our nation. In fact, in the days of the First Continental Congress that convened in Philadelphia in September of 1774, it was a desperately frustrating time. There were 56 delegates at this meeting of the First Continental Congress. Two of them would be future presidents of the United States, George Washington and John Adams. And they sensed the desperate need of the hour and realized that they needed help, that they could not get through these deliberations, and they could not make these decisions without the help of Almighty God. And so they called upon a local pastor by the name of Jacob Duche to pray for the deliberations. Imagine that. Public servants realizing that they don't have the wisdom they need and asking for a man of God to come and pray for them. But that's exactly what these men believed, our founding fathers believed. And so Pastor Jacob Duche read a passage of Scripture, and then he prayed. And we have the words of his prayer recorded for us in history. The pastor prayed, "O Lord, Heavenly Father, high and mighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, look down in mercy, we beseech Thee, for these our American states, who have fled to Thee from the rod of the oppressor and thrown themselves on Thy gracious protection, desiring to be henceforth dependent only on Thee. Take them, therefore, Heavenly Father, under Thy nurturing care. Give them wisdom and counsel and valor in the field. All of this we ask in the name and in the merits of Thy Son and our Savior. Amen." We're told that the entire assembly was moved by that scripture reading and prayer. Many of them were moved to tears. In fact, John Adams would record later that the prayer time was enough to melt the hardest heart. And he recounted how tears welled up in the eyes of just about every one of those 56 delegates who had come for the First Continental Congress. Well, of course, we're here today because God heard their cries. And because the Lord granted them favor, and after 8 years of war, the states finally won their independence. And you know, these are desperate days that we live in. And I know that it seems frustrating, and you wonder, can it get any worse? But church, I want to remind you that we have a declaration of independence as a nation, but also we as the church of Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ declare our dependence on Christ. Our hope, their hope, and our hope today is still found in Him. And these may seem to be frustratingly desperate days and wonder, how bad can it get? And yet, we must not fail to pray. I believe that all over this country today, churches like ours are gathered together. And here, just a few days from the anniversary of our nation's Declaration of Independence, we must pray that God will do a work in our land.